The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" This wasn't the way first century Jews addressed God in prayer. We're so used to it that we probably don't give it a great deal of thought. It seems natural for us to pray to God as Father. But consider, God is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. He is perfectly holy, just, and righteous. And you are not. You haven't loved God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. What you deserve from God is not grace and every blessing, but rather wrath and punishment, now and in eternity. It would be impossible for me to overstate this problem. The best you and I can accomplish on our own is rotten and disgusting in God's sight, the scriptures teach us. Nothing about us, nothing in us, earns us the right to expect anything from God, much less to address him intimately as our Father. That's what makes the prayer Jesus gave to those who trust him so special. In his words, "When you pray, say, 'Father,'" he gives you and me permission to speak to God in a way we never could on our own. He opens God's loving heart to you so that you can boldly and confidently come to him, not fearing that he will reject your prayer, or doubting whether or not he will listen, but assured that because of Christ he is willing, indeed even eager, to hear your prayer and respond in love. Jesus' teaching in today's text following the prayer itself underlines this point. I should perhaps note that Luke seems to have left out some phrases of the prayer we would think as we hear it, but that's because we're more familiar with a longer version of this same prayer recorded by Matthew in his gospel. The parable of the friend at midnight is a bit of a challenge. What exactly does Jesus mean to tell us here? Is he teaching us to be impudent in our prayers, as our text puts it? That is, shameless? Or as other translations have it, is he encouraging persistence in prayer? A scholar who lived and worked in the Middle East for 60 years suggests that neither persistence nor impudence expresses what Jesus had in mind with the word he used here. Based on his familiarity with the culture of the Middle East, this scholar suggests that we might best understand Jesus if we recognize that he is speaking not of the shamelessness of the one making the request, but rather of the desire of his neighbor to avoid incurring shame by not granting his request. This scholar would have us read, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And your friend will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because he, that is, the man who's in bed, because he desires to avoid shame, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Jesus' parable, then, is not about how we need to pray, but rather about the character of the one to whom we pray. What Jesus is saying here is that when we pray to God, the answer he gives will not be based on the relationship we have with him, but rather on God's own character. And that's a very good thing, considering how we mess up that relationship so often. In the Old Testament reading this morning, Abraham explicitly makes this the basis of his prayer. "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham asks. "Will you not spare the city for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Moses prayed in a similar vein when God threatened to blot the children of Israel from the face of the earth after they worshiped the golden calf. Moses prayed, "Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did the Lord bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Now, if you kill this people, Lord, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' What will happen to your reputation, Lord?" Moses is asking. It is because of God's character, Jesus would have us understand, because of who God is, that we can be confident that when we ask, he will give. When we seek, he will reveal. And when we knock, he will open. Jesus continues on this same tack when he speaks of how fathers know to give good gifts to their children. A father, for instance, would never give the child he loves a scorpion in place of an egg. Good fathers don't give things to their children which would be dangerous or harmful to them. They give good gifts to their children. And recognize that Jesus teaches this having given his followers the right to address the Almighty God, the one who is eternal judge and ruler of all creation, as Father, even Dad. There is much which God could hold against you and me. Abundant reason why he could justly deny our prayer. As Luther rightly says, "We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them." But Jesus doesn't want that to dishearten us or make us hesitant to call on God. He gives us the privilege of calling on the Lord with all boldness and confidence, as dear children ask their dear father. One of the most important things Jesus teaches us about prayer here is that we don't need to be afraid or uncertain in praying. God wants you to call on Him and is eager to answer your prayers. You don't give your cell phone number or email address to someone from whom you don't want to hear. Jesus wouldn't have taught us to address God as our Father if His Father hadn't wanted to hear from you and me. But Jesus does more than simply tell us how to address the Lord God Almighty in prayer. He also instructs us concerning the content of our prayer. As the years have gone by, I've grown to appreciate more and more how Luther explains these petitions in his small catechism. What Jesus teaches us to pray is, essentially, that God would be God to us and to all people. He teaches us to ask that God would keep us from treating His name as a common thing, lest by doing so we bring judgment on ourselves. He teaches us to ask that through His Word and Spirit, God would continue to work among us who have through faith become members of His kingdom, so that we might ever remain in His kingdom. He teaches us to ask that God would lead us to recognize that all good gifts come from Him, and therefore to receive them with proper gratitude as the gift they are. He teaches us to ask that God would forgive us our many sins, and lead us to respond to His abundant mercy by forgiving the far smaller debts others owe to us. He teaches us to ask that in the challenges and difficulties which surround us, challenges and difficulties which could destroy our faith by leading us into false belief and despair, that God would strengthen, preserve, and when necessary, restore us. What Jesus teaches us to pray is nothing less than that God would be gracious and merciful to us, so that we may live as His dearly loved children here in time and in His heavenly home in eternity. One of the church's poets paraphrases our Lord and Savior's prayer this way: "Help us to serve You evermore with hearts both pure and lowly. And may Your word, that light divine, shine on in splendor holy, that we repentance show, in faith ever grow, the power of sin destroy and evils that annoy. Oh, make us faithful Christians." Jesus would have our continual and heartfelt prayer be, "Our Father, let Your name be holy among us. Let Your kingdom come among us. Let Your will for the salvation of sinners be fulfilled in us. Let us receive with thanksgiving all that You give us each day to support us in body and in soul. Forgive us where we have sinned against You, and in view of Your great mercy, let us also be merciful. And preserve us as we face temptation, that nothing would be able to separate us from You. Instead, keep us faithful to You. Make us faithful Christians, O Father, for Your name's sake. Amen." The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.